I can stand on up here. I was busy. I got to sing with my wife with a favorite song. Oh, man. Well, we're in our series, right? And it's written to the Corinthian church by Paul, and it comes from Corinthians 7, 1 through 16. The title of the message is Good News for the Not So Good, referring to the people there and what the good news is. The title of this message, you ready, men? What Every Marriage Needs. Yeah, right? Right. So we're gonna start with reading the scripture. It starts in verse 1. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill the marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields to the wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent, for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if you cannot control yourselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the unmarried, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through their believing husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Okay, once again, that's a mouthful. It's a lot to think about. It's a lot to unpack. So after Paul has spent the last two chapters talking about sexual propriety, right, or impropriety, for those whose moral choices did not reflect biblical boundaries, in this chapter he addresses the sexual propriety from another direction in the context of marriage. And he addresses those whose views are unreasonably and unbiblically strict. He begins by saying, now for matters you wrote about. Paul and the Corinthian church had already exchanged some correspondence, in the past. Those letters are lost to us, but we do know a little bit about their context or the content. In verse 1, now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Now, some translations say it is good for a man not to marry a woman. The original Greek here doesn't refer to marriage. The phrase literally translated says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Paul is quoting what scholars say is was a common Corinthian saying, right? He did this in the previous chapter when he said all things are lawful. Food is for the stomach, if you remember that part of the passage. And then he gave his commentary on that particular topic, and that's what he's about to do here. He quotes the saying, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. He spends the next several verses, in effect, saying, yeah, that's partially true, but not completely true. There's some context here that we must consider. And then Paul talks about specific boundaries and attitudes and guidelines for the sexual relationship within the marriage. And we'll look at those guidelines, but there's actually a bigger picture about the marital relationship to be found and explored in Paul's words. And today we're going to focus more closely on the bigger picture, because Paul's advice here can work wonders in every aspect of marriage. Now, as I've mentioned in previous messages throughout the series, our objective is to take the words that Paul wrote directly to the Corinthian church, words intended to address a very unique, right, set of circumstances, what's going on in a very specific moment in time, and with wisdom and the help of the Holy Spirit, discern what God is saying to us right here, right now, today. All right, that's the goal. God is saying to us today through this, what he's saying to us today through this ancient text, through the living word of God. Some read these words in Corinthians and suggest that Paul doesn't have a very high view of marriage, right? An opinion of marriage. And that's not accurate, though the words do reflect somewhat the common cultural attitude of marriage during his time, right? Today we think of marriage, right, as finding one's soulmate and falling in love and two hearts intertwined, and I could go on and on, right? In the Greco-Roman world, marriage was seen more as a transaction and a matter of functional convenience. Paul's words on the surface may seem to reflect that attitude here, but let's remember what Paul wrote about marriage in 1 Corinthians is not everything that Paul had to say about marriage, right? In the book of Ephesians, Paul compares marriage to our personal relationship with Christ. He saw marriage as a sacred relationship, not as a mere transaction. At the same time, being of a practical nature, Paul knew that that following clearly defined guidelines within the marriage would benefit everyone involved. It would strengthen the marriage. It would strengthen one's relationship with Christ. Paul needed to address this topic because, as we have seen earlier, there were a number of factions in the Corinthian church who covered really every ideological point of view out there, right? Some were all about legalism, and some were all about liberty. It looks like those on the legalism side came up with some unreasonably strict rules about sex and marriage. Not only did they teach that sex outside marriage was a sin, right, which of course is a biblical perspective, they also taught that even within the marriage it was better to abstain from all intimacy. Where did they get these ideas? I assure you, not from the Bible. So there were married couples who had abandoned this essential element of the marital union, right? And it was creating conflict, putting undue stress on one partner or another. And there were also, as scholars tell us, couples who had chosen to be committed to one another, but not fully married and not intimate. Instead, they lived celibate lives together, even in the same household, even sleeping in the same bed, determined to deny the desires of the flesh for the greater spiritual good. Paul suggests that those who aren't married, right, that it is better to be married than to burn with passion, right? As far as permanently abstaining from all intimacy within the marital relationship, Paul says here that that's not a very good idea. Many in the church and in culture tended to gravitate then toward one extreme or the other. As we saw last week with those who said that what you do with your body, it doesn't matter. That it doesn't change who you are because it's your soul, your inner self, that matters most. And therefore, you can pursue all manner of pleasure because your body is nothing. That was one attitude that we had to deal with. On the flip side, there were those who said, that's right, your soul, your spirit, your inner self is what matters most. Your body is nothing, so you should deny, you should deny it everything, right? You should deny your body everything, every kind of comfort and every kind of pleasure, which is why there were sects out there that would eat a starvation-level diet and would even sleep standing up. Because in their opinion, in order to be truly spiritual, you must deny your body everything that it wants. And so Paul, in effect, says that in marriage, this kind of extremism doesn't work. He says that the husband and wife should tend to one another's needs and not deny one another unless by mutual agreement they spend some time apart in order to, devote themselves more fully to prayer for a season, right? And then within a reasonable time, he says they should resume their intimate relationship. Now, the remainder of this message could be all about sex in a marriage and all the do's and don'ts, because the guidelines here are quite clear. In fact, I would recommend that a couple who is looking for direction and guidance in this area to study the text together and take Paul's advice to work, see what you can learn. But today I want you to see that in this passage there are some big picture guidelines for marriage. And they go far beyond the rules of the bedroom. These are the guidelines that will work for every aspect of a marital relationship and will certainly strengthen every aspect of a marital relationship. In fact, even if you're not married, even if you're only dating, these big picture guidelines will also strengthen your dating relationship. And even other types of relationship, these guidelines can be applied in such a way to strengthen your connections, right, with your family and your friends and others. But mainly I'm talking today about how husbands and wives can relate to one another. And here's the three guidelines for us to consider. The first guideline is make it your priority to look after the needs of the other. Make it your priority to look after the needs of the other. Paul is talking in these verses about the intimate relationship, and he says the husband should fulfill his marital duty to the wife, to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. And then he goes on to say the wife does not have authority over her own body but yields to her husband. Now, of course, this would have been the prevailing attitude in their non-Christian culture, right? Because women in that day and age, for the most part, were considered possessions. And men considered themselves, well, for a lack of a better word, to be king of the castle. But then Paul turns the tables just a bit and says something quite unexpected. Verse 4, and in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields to his wife. In the context in which Paul wrote these words, this was a quite foreign concept. Right, in this culture, right, that a woman would have the same rights in the marriage as a man, and yet, it would be so foreign. And here Paul puts them on equal ground. This principle, this guideline, can be applied to more than just the physical part of a marriage. In fact, it should be applied to every aspect of a marriage. The husband's attitude should be, it's my job to look after your needs, all of them. When you need to have a hand to hold, I give you mine to hold. When you need to pour out your heart about any problem you're having without being cut off mid-sentence to be told the obvious solution, when you just need to talk it out and you need someone to put down their phone, mute the TV, stop yawning, and just listen to what you say, I'm your guy. When you need a shoulder massage that really is just a shoulder massage because you're that stressed and tired, I'm happy to oblige. Oh, my husbands, listen to this one. When you want to go clothes shopping but don't want to go alone, I'll go along, and I promise not to pout and sigh, out loud anyway, and not to keep asking, well, how much does it cost? Are we done yet? Exactly. Every aspect of the marriage needs to be approached with a you-first mindset. Paul was talking to all believers when he told us to serve one another in love in Galatians 5:13. If his words in Galatians apply to friendship, right, it more than doubly applies to your marriage. We need to be willing to serve one another. Obviously, this works best when the arrangement is reciprocal and both are committed to it. Hopefully, that will happen in your marriage. For now, however, I'm challenging you to set the standard of you first, right? You firstness. If your marriage lacks this quality, you be the one to get it started. I'll go out on a limb here and I'll say that couples who have the highest level of care and complicity in their intimate lives, right, you know, are the couples who follow the you first guideline in every aspect of the relationship. Look for ways to say you first to your spouse. Make it your priority to look out for the needs of others. Now here's the second guideline. Remember the importance of me time. Remember the importance of me time. Paul says, verse 5, do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Again, here we see the obvious that he's talking about a couple's intimate life, but I believe the guideline covers the entire relationship. There needs to be a time every now and then when you give your spouse a little bit of space for your, you know, or that you may need to take a little bit of space for yourself and focus on your life, both of you, when you do this, on your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. This gives you the opportunity to think about your own personal walk and relationship with God, your personal walk with Christ, your personal commitment to holiness. It gives you an opportunity to think through your priorities and evaluate your project and have that renewal time. You should make the effort to get some time alone with God. And you need to do that as often as you need it. Not to the extent that you ignore your spouse or your family, but to the extent that you empower yourself to be a greater blessing to your spouse and your family. Taking me time is important, but even more important perhaps is that you help your spouse find, right, the time and to take time they need to refuel their me time and recharge themselves spiritually. It could be as simple as saying, I'll make sure no one bothers you for the next 4 hours while you give yourself time to unwind. And when you're done, I'll take you out to dinner. Or it could mean giving your blessing for your spouse to spend a day or two alone. A friend recently told me that she had attended a woman's retreat at the church, but couldn't enjoy herself because her husband, a church staff member, by the way, wouldn't quit calling her. I mean, not only do you need to take some time to yourself and focus on your spiritual priorities, you need to give your spouse the gift of guilt-free time alone. And here's the third guideline that I want you to focus on or think about today. Commit to finding a way to make it work. Commit to finding a way to make it work. A friend of mine who's divorced has told me more than once that every day of his life he asks himself what would have happened if he had tried just a little bit harder and stayed with it just a little longer. His marriage, it had many problems, and he had biblical grounds for divorce, but that has proved to be of very little comfort to him. And now he asks himself every day, what if I tried a little bit harder and stayed a little bit longer? Paul says in verse 10, to the unmarried I give this command. To the married I give this command. Not I, but the Lord. A wife must stay not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. He goes on to say that if a man is married to a non-believing wife or a woman to a married to a non-believing man, that the non-believer and the non-believer is willing to stay in the marriage, then you should stay in the marriage. And he says something interesting, right? The unbelieving is sanctified by the believing husband, and the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife, and the children are made holy. Well, what does that mean? He's not saying the unbeliever is now saved and the children are now saved and none of them need to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's not saying that. He's not using sanctified here in that sense. He's saying that the unbelieving spouse will benefit and the entire family will benefit from the influence of the believing spouse. Too many times when a spouse wants to talk about difficulties in their marriage, the response they get is something along the lines of, that's a you problem, not a me problem. Deal with it. And then they go on to say, because I'm not changing. So often that happens. In marriage, there is no you problem or me problem. It comes down to a we problem. A family can't thrive if one partner is perpetually running on empty, right? It's your job. It's your job in your marriage to tend to the needs of the other as best you can and to make every effort to work out every difficult situation as best that you can. Back in 800 B.C., the Greek philosopher Homer said these words, there is nothing more noble or admirable than when two people who see eye to eye keep house as man and wife, confounding their enemies and delighting their friends. In the almost 3,000 years since Homer lived, Not much has changed in that statement, right? Being happily married remains as noteworthy as ever. Paul brings this section to a close by saying, God has called us to live in peace, in verse 15. These words echo the words that he sent to the church in Rome. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, Romans 12, 18. This must be a top priority in all that we do, right? If Paul's words apply to our relationships with one another in the church, they apply doubly to our relationship at home. Let's make peace a priority. Challenge yourself to be the one to say, I will not be the reason there's unresolved conflict in the family. I will consider your needs first. I will make every effort in, you know, to live in peace. Together we can, you know, confound the critics and delight our friends, bringing glory to God in this marriage where we have placed God first above all else. We'll praise God for that. Amen. Amen.